In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. The text that has been selected for this eve of a celebration of national thanksgiving is from the book of 1 Corinthians, St. Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, the 11th chapter, beginning at verse 17. Now in giving these instructions, I do not praise you, since you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and in part I believe it. For there must also be factions among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you. Therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper, for in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of others, and one is hungry, and another is drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many asleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. Thus far the text. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The Lord Jesus Christ, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. This is what St. Paul tells the Corinthian congregation. We hear this, we hear these words every time we have a communion service. The people in the Corinthian church heard it pretty much whenever they came together as a church. In verse 18, we read, "When you come together as a church, there are divisions among you." Verse 20 says, "When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper you eat," which at least tells us that they were attempting to have the Lord's Supper whenever they came to church. Church wasn't church without it. They knew our Lord's words were not, "Do this as often as you seldom do it." The words St. Paul speaks about our Lord are words they all knew and believed. Nobody argues with what happens in church every Sunday. It's part of why it's so important to make sure good and wholesome and faith-nourishing things are what are happening in church every Sunday. Further, these words didn't reflect what St. Paul in his pious imagination thought that first Lord's Supper might have been like. I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. This isn't imagination, this is from the Lord. Everybody believes it and accepts it because they hear it all the time. So starting with the Lord's words, which everybody believes and accepts, St. Paul tackles a problem that the Corinthian church has been having. They have divisions. They have differences. What all may have been involved in those, who is to say? But I think we distinguish a little too much between sins of doctrine and sins of morality. If they were doing something essentially immoral by discriminating against the poor, that was in fact a reflection of the false doctrine that poor people are something less than more well-to-do people. It all goes together. They have these differences. It says, as you eat, each of you goes ahead without waiting for anybody else. One remains hungry, another gets drunk. And maybe for those of us who have become accustomed in the Lord's Supper to a wafer of bread and a sip of wine, this is a little confusing. How could anyone fill up or get drunk on the Lord's Supper? Back then, they had what they called an agape, a love feast. A little like our church potlucks, or stretching it a little bit, like a great big church Thanksgiving feast every week. They had this agape, this love feast, because when our Lord instituted his supper, one of the things he told the disciples was, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. So the ancient Corinthian Christians and other ancient Christian congregations would come together as a church. The pastor would consecrate the bread, distribute the body of Christ. Then we would have the church potluck. Then the pastor would consecrate the cup, distribute the blood of Christ. Sandwiched right there in the middle of the Holy Supper was this great big love feast in which we express first and foremost our love for Christ, but then also our love for one another. The problem was that instead of treating the Lord's Supper like it really was the Lord's, they were taking it and doing what they wanted with it. They acted like as though it were their own, to do with as they pleased. One of the ways this showed up was to take the love feast and make it an unloving exercise in gluttony and drunkenness. What all was going on, we're not sure, but apparently part of it was a separation of the wealthy and the poor. The rich folks had their potluck table, the poor folks had theirs. The rich folks ate their fill and drank too much. The poor folks went home hungry. One of the ways they showed that they did not love each other was that they did not wait for each other. Even in a non-religious social club, if someone's running a minute or two late and they know, they'll wait a little bit for the late one to arrive. But these Corinthians were so unloving that they wouldn't even wait for their fellow Christians to show up so they could share with them one of the holiest privileges the Lord has given us in this world. When our Lord first instituted the Holy Supper, there was another thing He said that night. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another. But the Corinthians were overthrowing that. The Lord offered them His own body and blood for the forgiveness of sins. But these Corinthians used the occasion as an opportunity to commit even more sin. Eating like gluttons, drinking to excess, insulting the poor among their number. So St. Paul calls them back to the truth that in their heads they knew, but they were neglecting it. The words are the Lord's. The supper is the Lord's. Every now and then I hear people ask the question, why do you practice closed communion? Why do you do things the way you do? As though it were Heimbigner's supper. As though it were mine to do with as I please. It is not. And if we are going to believe that the Lord's supper really is the Lord's, we had better be treating it with the respect that we give to the Lord Himself. Well, what has the Lord entrusted to us in the Holy Supper? For one thing, the Scriptures tell us that our Lord Jesus Christ, the same night in which He was betrayed, took bread, and when He had given thanks, which is why I picked this text for a Thanksgiving Eve. In modern Greek, if you would say thank you, you say ευχαριστώ. Please be impressed that I know this stuff. In old biblical Greek, instead of ευχαριστώ, back then they said eucharisto, from which we get our word Eucharist, one of the words that the church has had since forever for the Lord's Supper. It's not at all related to national Thanksgiving, of course. One can be thankful for many things. Surviving a harsh winter in a new land is one, especially when half of your number dropped. And the bread and wine that becomes the sin-forgiving body and blood of Christ is obviously quite another. Like other citizens of this land, we give thanks for many temporal blessings. Food and freedom, love and friendship, football, and pecan pie, and whatever all else. But if we're going to have a church service, it makes sense that we emphasize giving thanks to the right God, as we did in our hymn, "We All Believe in One True God and Sing Gloriously of Who That God Is." But also that we give thanks to the right God for the right things. Not just the temporal blessings, but also the eternal ones. So back to the question, what has our Lord entrusted to us in the Christian Eucharist, the Christian holy meal of thanksgiving? Well, He gives us Himself. He gives us His own body and blood. He gathers us around Him, around His real presence. This real presence is something that is important for us to understand, but it isn't necessarily easy. In the Old Testament, was God omnipresent? Was God everywhere? Well, of course He was. The Scriptures tell us God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He does not change. If the God we worship is an omnipresent God, then He always has been an omnipresent God and always will be. But when the children of Israel left Egypt, and they were led by the real presence of the Lord, a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night, can you imagine a bunch of Israelites saying, I know that cloud is going north, but south looks more pleasant to us. We're going to go south. It doesn't really matter. God's omnipresent, right? He'll be there as well as... You know that would have been ridiculous. You know that would have been unbelief. Yes, God is everywhere, but He doesn't give Himself to us everywhere. He gives Himself to us where He locates Himself for the forgiveness of sins. So too, we make a serious mistake if we say, God is everywhere. Jesus is everywhere. I don't need to go where His real presence is. I hear that all the time. I can worship God just as good in my fishing boat as I can your church preacher. Christians will want to gather around where Jesus has located Himself, where He comes to be with us in His body and blood for the forgiveness of sins. And in so doing, we will proclaim His death until He comes again. Such is the gift our Lord gives us in the Holy Supper. Such is the sacred trust He has given to us and expects us faithfully to fulfill. So by all means, do be receiving the body and blood of Christ. Receive it for the forgiveness of sins. Receive it as a proclamation of His death, for it is by His death that the forgiveness of sins is won for us. Receive it often, for this is your privilege as Christians. And receive it thankfully. Thankful to the Lord for His mercies toward you. Thankful to the Lord for His mercies toward that other guy who's communing with you. And so thankful for your fellow mercied ones themselves. Once we have received Holy Communion, we each have the body of Christ in us. Now to be ugly to other people, unloving, that's bad enough. But once we have communed together, to be ugly and unloving to someone with whom you have communed is to be ugly and unloving to Christ who is in them and in you, to turn Christ against Christ. And that's a whole lot more serious. That is why understanding what our Lord gives us here in 1 Corinthians, the Lutheran Church prays at the conclusion of receiving Holy Communion that He would, by means of this saving gift, as I say, because no one knows what salutary means anymore, but when at the conclusion of receiving this salutary gift, that the Lord would strengthen us through this salutary or saving gift in faith toward Him and in fervent love toward one another. The love for one another is the simple, logical,
consequence of the recognition that Christ is in you and I love Christ, so I best be loving you. See, back in the days of the Corinthian church, nobody thought Holy Communion wasn't really the body and blood of Christ. That false doctrine wasn't invented for centuries after the New Testament was written. But while they believed the doctrine, in Corinth, they weren't acting like they believed it. They acted like they could pretend Christ really wasn't there. Like when they were being ugly to their fellow congregation member, especially if he was one of those poor sots, they really weren't being ugly to Christ himself. But they were. And what do you suppose happened? St. Paul says, that is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. You cannot treat Christ with contempt and expect to get away with it. You can't receive the Feast of Thanksgiving thanklessly like that without consequences. Holy Communion is Jesus' body and blood. Believe it and live like it. But, St. Paul says, if we judged ourselves, we would not come under judgment. That's why he says a man ought to examine himself. To come to communion lovelessly or thanklessly, that's dangerous. To come repenting of all of the times you have been loveless or thankless, well, that's very beneficial. That's what it's for. That's how we receive the forgiveness of sins that we very much need, including the sin of not being thankful enough and not being loving enough. Sins of which every single one of us are guilty. Sins for which every single one of us desperately needs forgiveness. Sins for which, thanks be to God, we've got it. And that's where we receive the strength and the power of the Holy Spirit to have true faith in God and fervent love for one another. Consider finally, according to Jewish thinking, where days go from sundown to sundown instead of midnight to midnight like we think, our Lord instituted the Eucharist, this Thanksgiving feast, commanded us to love one another, died on the cross, all on the same Jewish day. And why did he allow himself to be betrayed? He did it for us, so that he could die on the cross for our salvation. You receive the forgiveness of sins through Christ, as he gives himself to you in his crucified body and in his sacrificially shed blood in Holy Communion. His body and blood have the power to deliver forgiveness to you, because his body was broken for you and his blood was shed on the cross for you. As you are one with Christ, through faith, receiving his sacramental grace, your sins are forgiven. God the Father, therefore, fill your heart with true Christian thanksgiving for the salvation you have on account of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, our Savior, the Son of God. Amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.